beating the same drum over and over again when I speak about humility. But I think it is one of those common Christian virtues which is repeated again and again in the Scripture as being necessary, which by virtue of its very prominence speaks to us of our need of that virtue and the lack of it in our lives. And so I want to come back again and look at this passage, because we are at times, I think, driven to ask the question, what is the use in life of Christian virtues? I mean, we know what value they are for eternity, but it seems to me, as I look sometimes apart from the eye of faith, as if being a Christian and developing those virtues really puts me at a disadvantage to the world, who can lie, cheat, and steal and beat up on you without ever thought, and you don't have the advantage of doing those things, if such be an advantage. Of course, we don't believe that it is. But indeed, from the world's perspective, those virtues do seem to put us at a disadvantage. When you think about humility, you understand that what you do as a humble person is you examine yourself and you acknowledge yourself to be exactly what God tells you you are, which we are indeed. We don't cover things up. We are free and anxious to confess our sins, to accept responsibility, to confess that what our sins deserve are the wrath and the curse of God, and that we aren't deserving of anything. And of course, then those who come along who are seeking to get to the top will come along and say, well, that's right, but I deserve it. And so you find yourself something of a disadvantage. The world says that might makes right. The Bible says that believers are to be humble and submissive. Now I ask you the question, therefore, is the way of Christ a formula for failure in the world? Is the way of Christ a formula for destruction in the world? Think of the disadvantages, if you will, from the world's perspective in the world of business. Because indeed, unbelievers do lie, cheat, and steal, while Christians are required to be open and honest about weaknesses as well as strengths. You know, one of the things when I was in college trying to earn a bit of a living, I actually tried sales for a while, and big mistake. Because I found out that every product, you know, when they would train you, they'd show you these products, and you'd see all kinds of weaknesses in the things, but they'd tell you, now, don't talk about these things. Basically, they would tell you to lie, to misrepresent the product. I finally did find a product that I could sell with a clear conscience, just that I wasn't a very good salesman. But nonetheless, those are some of the things. I remember a salesman coming to our home. He was beware of vacuum cleaner salesman. Now, but this fellow actually came into our home. You know how they dump this junk all over your carpet? And then they get your machine, they go over it, and it doesn't pick anything up, even though it did just a couple minutes ago. And then, now look at this one, and it's all gone. You know what they'd done? They'd actually gone through and they disconnected the drive belt that made the brushes go. They disconnected that and run our machine over it and said, that's, you know. So I went back and I don't know how I got down this road, but here I am. What I'm saying is they can lie, cheat, and steal. Now, you can't do that. I would go in and try to demonstrate that vacuum and say, now look at you don't need this machine. It did it just as well as the one I'm selling. You don't need mine. That's what I'd say, and that's what I ought to say, isn't it, as a believer? Well, the uniform teaching of the Bible is that your perceptions and mine are not accurate. We can't go by what we perceive. You see, godliness with contentment is a means of great gain, not only in eternity, but in this life as well. And that's what we want to consider. Listen again to this verse. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Again, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Now, that doesn't sound to me like a formula for failure or a formula for destruction in this life or in the one to come. So I want you, first of all, to consider the rewards that God gives to his people. As we look at these things, I think, first of all, we can see that God rewards you with temporal blessings. Now, we know that he rewards us with spiritual blessings as well, but I want you to look at these things, and I want you to understand that when Solomon writes, he wrote as one who understood this very principle, because Solomon, when he asked God, God said, I'll give you anything that you like. What is it that you would have? He says, what I want more than anything else is I want wisdom. And God said, very good, Solomon. You'll have a nice mansion in heaven, but you're going to be miserable throughout this life. Now, that is not what he said. He said, because you have asked for these things, have not asked for all this other, I'm going to reward you with honor, with riches, and with life. And he did. So there are temporal blessings that are associated with these things. God blesses you with material prosperity. Will you turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles? I love this passage. It is a passage that really grips my heart because I believe that we as a congregation could adopt this as ours, because certainly God has done this in our own congregational life. But the 29th chapter of the book of 1 Chronicles, and we'll begin reading with the 6th verse. Then the rulers of the fathers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the overseers over the king's work offered willingly. And for the service for the house of God they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel, the Gershonite. And then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. For we are sojourners before thee in tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there's no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand and is all thine. Where did it come from? You look at that and you start thinking about how much was represented in the gold and the silver and the precious stones there. It was a tremendous sum that was given by the people of God. Where did it come from? It came out of the abundant prosperity that God had given to his people. And we look next door, and we tend to take it for granted. Well, maybe we don't, but we look next door at the building that is being completed, Lord willing, will be completed before our Thanksgiving dinner. And to understand that this congregation, by the grace of God, was able to take of the bounty that he's given to us, and we don't owe a cent on it. And we have to ask ourselves the question, who are we? And who is this people that God should enable us to do anything like that? How did it come? Well, I believe God in his faithfulness has blessed us. He did humble us. I believe he taught us to fear his name. And I believe that God blessed us with temporal blessings. You look at what we have, and we must understand that the things which we enjoy as a people have come from God's hand, and it doesn't come by chance or by fate. But I believe that God blesses his people with temporal blessings. He blesses us with material prosperity Now, you may not think much about it, but you travel around the world and see the standard of living in nations that have not known the Lord, and you will understand something of the prosperity that you take for granted. The people who would be called the poorest of the poor here in the United States live like upper middle class citizens in most nations of the world. We take it for granted. We are living off the capital which God has blessed his people with. You can consider the wealthy men of the Bible. You can consider Job. You can look at the patriarchs. You can look at the benefactors of our Lord. They were blessed with temporal blessings. So God rewards you with temporal prosperity, with material prosperity. God adorns you with human respect. The word here for honor is derived from the verb which means to be heavy or to be weighty. I don't know how many of you saw it years ago, the play and then the movie Fiddler on the Roof. Remember, I can't remember the fiddler's name, probably because I can't pronounce it, but he sings, "If I Were a Rich Man," and he talks about all the great things that he'd do. And he said all of the wise men from all over the town would come to him and ask him the counsel, and he'd be respected in the community. Well, guess what? The Lord your God adorns you with human respect. In fact, he commands it. The fifth commandment says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you." God demands that you give and receive the honor and the respect that is due to your station. That is God's doing. And so you enjoy the respect of your family. I don't know what I would do without wife and children who, in spite of all of my failures, exhibit a respect and an honor to me and are a great encouragement. We enjoy it among friends. I will say the same thing. We were just talking about that this morning, and Bunny was saying, you know, one of the greatest blessings that we have above all the other blessings is that we are able to serve in a church where the congregation loves us, and we know that you do. And you don't know what a great privilege and a blessing that is that has come from God. And he even grants us that human respect among enemies. And I believe as we go along and as we become more self-consciously obedient to the Lord that we will see that more and more. So God adorns you with human respect. And then God endows you with physical life. In the book of John, Jesus says, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In John 17, verse 4, it says, "And this is eternal life, that you may know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." Now you must understand that eternal life, as it is described for us in those passages in John, are not just something that we take part in the distant future after death or after the second coming of Christ. But the eternal life which the believer enjoys is that which is a quality of life which we enjoy in the present age. And maybe we can see something of this if we turn back in this very same book to the third chapter, which again is a very precious passage to me. And when Bunny was sick, I brought this before the Lord as well. But it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching," chapter 3 of Proverbs. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." You see, you must understand that when we follow in the footsteps of Christ, no matter what our senses may tell us about putting us at a disadvantage, God says, no, these are the very things that give you material prosperity, human respect, and physical life. Now, you must understand, of course, that it is not the case in every single situation. We do know that those have lost their lives for standing for the Lord. They've lost their possessions. They have been disregarded and disrespected. But nonetheless, by and large, this is the case. Now, secondly, I want to point out to you here, and I don't want to depart too far, but I did want to mention this because I believe that it is an important thing. You must beware of the heresy that considers matter evil and spirit good. It is a heresy that has grabbed hold of the Christian church for some reason, and we tend to transfer that which God speaks of as being good, and we call it evil. But you must understand that it is a heresy where we consider evil to be inherent in the material universe, for instance, in these bodies or in anything else. And you hear it often in the misquote of the portion from the first epistle to Timothy that money is the root of all evil. That is not the case. The love of money is the root of all evil, but it is not that which is simply a symbol of wealth or a symbol of that is transportable of something with which people put value upon. That in itself is not evil, but it is the heart that makes those things evil. And the heart can make that which God has declared good, can make an evil use of everything and anything. So beware of that heresy. This is the notion that states that the Bible is only concerned with spiritual and unseen realities which have nothing to do with the material world in which we live. And we have lost a great deal of ground because of that. Christians, by and large, throughout the beginning of this century and up to the present, although I'm glad to see it changing, said, we don't have anything to do with this world. Let it go. It's bad. It's evil. It's nasty. Let's get rid of theater. Let's get rid of the arts. Let's get rid of the media. Let's get rid of civil government. Let's not have anything to do with that. Let's meditate and concentrate on becoming like Jesus. And certainly, we ought to do that. But you see, they've misdefined what Jesus was concerned with, saying he had no concern with this world. What did Jesus say? He said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. If Christ has no consideration and no concern for the body, then there will be no resurrection. But you see, Christ is the Redeemer of body and soul, of individuals as well as human institutions. And I want you to understand what you do when you embrace that heresy. By embracing that heresy, you deny the goodness of God in creation. God, after he created all things, heaven and earth and man, stood back and said, it's very good. It's very good. In Timothy chapter 4, in verses 4 and 5, we see this very thing. And you must understand that these things are being spoken by men who teach the necessity of the new birth and the importance of those spiritual qualities. But listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say. For everything, in verse 4 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. There were those who were coming along and said, if you really want to be spiritual, you have to deny yourself. You have to, as it were, put down the body and despise everything material, and then you'll be spiritual. And God says, you know what? That's the doctrine of demons. That's not the gospel of Christ. That's the doctrine of demons. So by embracing the heresy that considers matter evil and spirit good, you thereby deny the goodness of God in creation. By embracing this doctrine, you deny the biblical doctrine of sin as well. You see, it is not biblical teaching which places good and evil in objects and in creation, but rather the Lord places sin and evil within the heart of man. It is out of the abundance of the heart that man speaks. It is not that which goes into a man which defiles him, but that which proceeds out of his mouth, because it's the expression of his heart. And see, by embracing the doctrine that somehow we ought not to expect God to be the Lord of our lives in the material creation as well as the spiritual, we're denying the biblical doctrine of sin. We're saying that things are evil, when that is not what the Scripture teaches. Things are not evil. Men are evil. You see, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. sin proceeds from the heart of man. Thirdly, by embracing this heresy, you despise the blessings of God's covenant. We don't have time to go back, but you can just read through Deuteronomy 28, and you will see there that God says, if his people will live as becomes the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to him, if they will love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that all the blessings of the covenant will be theirs. And what are some of those blessings? Well, the abundance of crops, the abundance of herds. In short, he tells us that they will have material prosperity. He says they will not be the borrowers, but they will be the lenders. That they will not be the tail, but they will be the head. They will have honor. And he tells us right in his very law that if we honor our parents, we'll live long in the land which the Lord our God gives to us. So he promises in that covenant, in those covenant blessings, those very things that are spoken of here. So by embracing that heresy, we come to despise the blessings of God's covenant, saying, I'm not concerned about those things. God says, this is one of the ways I'll bless you. And by embracing this error, you improperly limit the purpose and extent of redemption. In other words, Christ came to redeem both body and soul, heaven and earth. And if you look at Isaiah throughout the book, but primarily in the last chapter as well, you can see what God does as he brings the new heaven and new earth. Now I realize, and you probably realized before I did, that we left off and left a portion out. Because I didn't want to do that. God rewards you with temporal blessings. Just to go back and fill this in, God also rewards you with eternal blessings. If all you had was material prosperity, human respect, and physical life, you would have very little. But God also rewards you with those eternal blessings, spiritual prosperity, everlasting honor. And think about those things. I realize I'm going backwards here, but you're just going to have to bear with me, because I do want to point these things out. The Lord Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, what he's saying there, you don't make it your goal to be experienced material prosperity. You make it your goal to seek first the kingdom of God, and he will add those things to you. You see, it's a difference in priority. Nothing wrong with enjoying those things as the blessing of God, but you don't make that the goal of your life. And he blesses us with spiritual prosperity that can never be taken away. God blesses you with everlasting honor. Stop and think about what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. You've returned from the far country, and he adopts you as his own, puts his cloak around you, puts his ring upon your finger, kills the fatted calf, and throws a party in your honor, a party which, by the way, we enjoyed this morning, as it were, around the Lord's table. Now, if that isn't that amazing that your Heavenly Father honors you, he who is deserving of all honor, praise, and glory, honors you with his name, with his life, with his blessings, with his gifts. God honors you. Now that is truly remarkable. And you see, if that's true, then you can do away with all human honor, can't you? Children, it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about you if God is pleased with you through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. And God blesses you with eternal life, which is a quality to be sure, but it is also the quality of which we can never achieve in this life. But when we see him face to face, then we shall know what life really is. But there's one other thing that I want to point out to you, and I apologize for taking you out of the flow of things, but I trust that it has been beneficial to do so. I want to point out here also that if this is true, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life, that you must practice those disciplines that God graciously rewards. You see, what it says here is that the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And I've tried to point out to you that those things which the world would count as disadvantages really are not so. But they are also rewards. And so I want to point a couple of things out, and I want to be very careful here. First of all, I want to point out to you that God's blessings are gracious. They're always gracious, never deserved. What we're talking about here is that the blessings of God are not entitlements, they are gifts. And there's a big difference between the two. And I want to point this out to you in several ways. First of all, your present obedience cannot atone for past sin. What does every sin deserve? Every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. So how is it then that God bestows these blessings upon us? And you say, well, it's because I'm practicing humility and the fear of the Lord now. Well, you can practice perfect humility and fear the Lord perfectly from now until the end of the age, and that will never make up for past sins. So if you're rewarded, it is a gift, not something which you have earned or deserved. In fact, your perfect obedience, were you from the womb perfect in your thoughts and in your speech and in your life, had that been the case, and were that the case, you could never put God in your debt. If you'd done that, you could never go to him and say, okay, Lord, I've done it all. Now you, I'm going to demand riches, honor, and life from you because I deserve it. And God would say, you know, I created you. You've done nothing that you weren't obligated to do in the first place. You're just an unprofitable servant. Remember that story that Jesus told? Children, when you've done everything that you're supposed to do in your home, you haven't done anything more than was expected of you. I'm not going to expect to be hit up for any allowance in the near future, okay? You've just done what you're supposed to do. You see, God's blessings are always gracious rather than deserved. And even what you have done, your obedience is the work of God in your life. Stop and think about that for a minute. How is it that you are humble before the Lord and fear the Lord? Does that come from you? Well, wait a second. The Word of God says there's none that does good, no, not one. The Word of God tells us it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So if you have feared the Lord, if you do fear the Lord, if you do conduct yourself in humility before Him, how have you done so? You've done so by the power and the grace of God. So understand that God's blessings are always gracious rather than deserved. They are not entitlements. God is not obligated to reward you in this life or the next, but He does. Secondly, God's blessings, and here's where we get it, are rewards rather than entitlements. They are rewards, not entitlements. And what I'm saying here is that there is a condition. The person, of course, I would say that the person who is a true Christian will grow in both of these, the honor or the fear of the Lord and in humility. But some simply think that by taking the words upon their lips that they can therefore demand these things from Him. And yet the Word of God teaches us that they are just that, rewards. If you trust and obey the Lord, these are things which come to you, not apart from them. If you would receive God's rewards, you must trust Him as your God. This is what it is to fear the Lord. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of life. That we come to know God as He is, who He is, and we surrender ourselves to Him as the one who is the sovereign God over all of life. That we have no hope apart from Him. That's what it is to fear God. We live in the reality that He is the sovereign. And then that is what produces then that humble heart before Him. If you would receive God's rewards, you must live humbly in the reality of His grace. A proud Christian is really an oxymoron. It should be anyway. We don't consider it to be that way because it's a besetting sin. But a proud Christian is an oxymoron. Everything that we have said is true, and it is. That you can never put God in your debt. That your very obedience, your fear of the Lord, and your humility before Him is a gift to you that you cannot produce of yourself. Then how in the world can you brag and boast as if you produced it yourself? And that is the condition. And I pray that God would grant to us those virtues, those disciplines, fearing the Lord and living humbly before Him. And the interesting thing is here is that as we see that thing, is that God's blessings are such only to those equipped to use them. In other words, these things, riches, honor, and life, are only blessings to those who fear the Lord and walk humbly before Him. You say, well, preacher, I know a lot of people who have a lot of honor, human honor. I know a lot of people who have lived long lives. I know a lot of people who have a lot of material possessions, and they're pretty nasty people, not what you would call exemplary Christians. Well, the first thing I'd point out to you is, remember, they don't have those spiritual blessings which we talked about. They do not have the wealth which cannot be taken from them. They do not have the honor of God, nor do they have eternal life. But I would also say to you that those who partake of these blessings, riches, honor, and life, who do fear the Lord and are humble before Him, will know how to use those gifts because they will live by this code that we exalt the Lord our God in body and in soul, in life and in death. And those things which are given to us we do not see as our own, but as a stewardship to be used for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. That's why those things are blessings. The same way that we receive our gifts, and those gifts are only used properly when we use them for one another, so also these other things, only when they are used for the glory of God and the service of His kingdom, are they truly blessing. But on the other hand, riches, honor, and life, apart from humility and the fear of the Lord, are the curses by which God blinds the eyes of those who rush to perdition. Stop and think about those who have lived very comfortable lives, have enjoyed the praise of men, and have had length of days. What will it be like when they stand before the judgment seat of the Lord and give an account of what they have done? Many in this day are blinded by those very things. They think, well, I have no financial pressures, I'm in good health, I'm well respected at my work. What do I need God for? And they rush to a fiery hell with no thoughts. While it's maybe those who don't have those things, this is why the Lord Jesus said, you know, it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than it is. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Now, he's not saying that the rich can't be saved, because obviously he had a lot of wealthy people who were his followers. He says, with God, all things are possible. But why is it? Because when we have all those things, we have a tendency, if we do not fear the Lord and are humble before Him, to think that we have everything made. We have no need of a sovereign God. Remember that God's blessings are such only to those equipped to use them. And remember then, as you go your ways this evening and the week ahead, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life, that you are not going to be the losers for serving the Lord your God from a whole heart and walking humbly before him. But in this life and the next, God will bless you as only he is able to do. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we pray that we would not make idols out of your blessings, that you would keep us from that. But we would also pray that you would keep us from despising that which you give to us to be used for the glory of God, for the advancement of your kingdom. May we be wise, Father. Would you put your fear upon our hearts, that we might tremble before you, tremble because of our own sinfulness in the face of a holy God, tremble also because of your great mercy, which is extended to us and bathes us and enfolds us and draws us savingly to yourself and clothes us with the honor that you are only able to give, that we cannot demand. Lord, may we then, fearing you, live for your glory. And would you humble our hearts, Father? Let us see our sin, not that we might be taken up with self-examination and never getting beyond that, but not thinking, let it be that we might not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, that we would not despise your mercies, that we would not despise your law, but take it seriously and see ourselves and how far we fall short. And then, Lord, as we walk before you in that blessed condition of fearing you, respecting you, honoring you above all others, seeing ourselves as your servants, would you give to us those material and spiritual blessings of riches, honor, and life? And Lord, if there are any here who are enjoying those things apart from those marks of true believers, would you show them what a curse it is? Would you draw them savingly to yourself, that they may be good stewards of all that you've given to them? In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Let's conclude our service this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn 460. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 460.
Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, oh breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find the promised rest. Take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be, end of faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver, let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy hosts above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.